Today is the second Sunday after Epiphany. We have some announcements. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. There will be no benediction of the Blessed Sacrament this evening. This coming Saturday, January 21st, after the 8:30 a.m. Mass, there will be catechism classes. Please pick up your serving and cooking dishes in the classroom after Mass today. We are running out of space to store them in the cabinets. So please pick up your things. This week there are some important feast days. Today is the feast of St. Paul, the first hermit, which is quite an amazing story. Tomorrow is the feast of St. Marcellus, the first pope and martyr, one of the last of the pope martyrs before the church obtained her freedom. On Tuesday, 17th, is the feast of St. Anthony, the first, St. Anthony the Hermit. Wednesday's 18th, commemoration of St. Prisca. Thursday, 19th, commemoration of Saints Marius and Martha, Audifax and Abacum, and St. Canute. On Saturday is the feast of St. Agnes, one of the first great martyrs, virgin martyrs of the church. And of course, if you haven't read her story, you should read it. We have eyewitness account of what she said, what happened to her. And we skipped Friday because we just wanted to mention this feast of Saints Fabian, Pope and Martyr, and Saint Sebastian. His story is quite amazing, and we recommend that you read it. In our community, there aren't very many sins committed in front of the other members of the community. But one that is very much frowned upon is to tell the plot of a movie before it's seen, or a television show. The punishment is severe. And so we are not going to tell you Saint Sebastian's story, but we just want to mention something to pique your interest, and that is that this saint was the head of the Praetorian Guard. The Praetorian Guard guarded the emperor. And the emperor, this was the worst persecution in the history of the church ever, Diocletian. Saint Sebastian was in charge of guarding the emperor. That's all we will say. What a story. It's unbelievable. So remember, no benediction of the Blessed Sacrament tonight and catechism classes on Saturday. Please pick up your dishes. The epistle for today's Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Romans. Brethren, we have gifts differing according to the grace that has been given us, such as prophecy to be used according to the proportion of faith, or ministry in ministering, or he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhorting, he who gives in simplicity, he who presides with carefulness, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without pretense. Hate what is evil. Hold to what is good. Love one another with fraternal charity, anticipating one another with honor. Be not slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. Be patient in tribulation, persevering in prayer. Share the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of one mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but condescend to the lowly. Please stand for the gospel. Holy Gospel for today's Mass is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. At that time, a marriage took place at Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now Jesus, too, was invited to the marriage, and also his disciples. And the wine having run short, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "What wouldst thou have me do, woman? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the attendants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now 6 stone water jars were placed there, after the Jewish manner of purification, each holding 2 or 3 measures. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them to the brim. And Jesus said to them, "Draw out now and take to the chief steward." And they took it to him. Now when the chief steward had tasted the water after it had become wine, not knowing whence it was, though the attendants who had drawn the water knew, the chief steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man at first sets forth the good wine, and when they have drunk freely, then that which is poorer. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." This first of his signs Jesus worked at Cana of Galilee, and he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. The entire liturgy was given to us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and so all of it belongs to him. But if it would be possible to pick one day out during the year, one liturgy that is especially Catholic, this might be that day. First of all, St. Paul and the Holy Ghost, in writing this epistle, proves clearly that St. Paul and the Holy Ghost were both very Catholic. First thing we want to mention to you about this epistle is that St. Paul speaks about the rule of faith. So he says, prophesy by the rule of faith. In other words, everything that you have received from God, everything that he received from God, he judged according to the faith that was given him. So not according just to sacred scripture, but the rule of faith. That's what we believe. We judge prophecy, sacred scripture, by what we believe. Faith comes first. Tradition. Tradition comes before the Bible. We judge the Bible by the faith, by tradition. Very Catholic. And then the next line, he mentions doctrine. Now, there are other people in the world that talk about doctrines besides Catholics, but basically, if someone hears something about doctrine, they think of Catholic. We are the ones that have the truth. And so we believe in doctrines, don't we? That's just a truth. Another word for truth. The rest of the world basically knows nothing for certain the way we do. Can't have certitude about anything in the world. Everything's always changing. No matter what we're talking about, whether it be astronomy, law, medical field, everything always changes. No such thing as truth. In the schools especially, things change. You don't talk about truth in school. That would be a sin. Because it's what we believe. Everybody has his own truths, don't we? And of course, this is true especially of Protestants because, you see, even their sacred scripture, each Protestant has his own truth because the Holy Ghost speaks to him or her. The Holy Ghost speaks to everyone until this is absolutely true. We judge Scripture by our own inspiration. Holy Ghost tells me what the Scripture means. So they, even though each person has his own truth, they don't have a truth. They don't have truths. We doubt seriously that there is one truth among the Protestants that they would all agree on. You would think that there would be one, like baptism. You have to be baptized to get to heaven. No. A very large portion of Protestants do not believe that you have to be baptized to get to heaven. We've heard it from their own mouths. So, once again, thank God for the faith that has been given to us. Because clearly it is a gift. You try to use sacred scripture to show the truth to a non-Catholic so-called Christian. It is impossible. We ourselves have tried to show the most clear scripture passages which point to the Catholic faith. No, that's not what that means. It does not point to the Catholic faith. They've been given a very special gift, brethren. And then St. Paul talks about exercising our duties seriously. So we have duties, especially Catholics. We have many duties that we must exercise. And he says, seriously, because we have to answer to God for everything that we do, don't we? Everything we say, remember? Every word we say, we have to answer for. So St. Paul says, take life seriously. And be honest. sincere, especially in love. He talks about the charity, the love that we must show each other. He's talking especially about those of the household of faith, all of us here, all of our fellow Catholics. Especially them do we love. We don't fake love. When we smile at someone, we mean it. We don't hate each other, do we? He does talk about hate. He says, hate what is evil. And who hates what is evil more than we do? Because we appreciate what is good more than anyone else, don't we? And so we pray for each other because we love one another. We don't have to like each other. The Holy Ghost doesn't say we have to like each other. You can dislike the person sitting next to you, but you still must love him or her. We pray for all of you. We hope you pray for each other, even those that you don't care for, because that is Catholic. That's what we do. The reason that we love each other and pray for each other and are kind to each other is because we all have the same life, don't we? Everyone here, if we are Catholic here, we have the same exact life. We have God's life in us. We are members of the same body, you and I. Hopefully, we will all be in heaven. We look forward, that's why we pray for all of you. We look forward to seeing you in heaven. This is why we, even for those we don't care for, we still have an affection for them, don't we? So this is the beginning of our Catholic Mass. And by the way, there are so many things in this epistle that we are not mentioning because we don't have time to mention everything. This is one of our favorite days of the year, favorite masses. Not simply because of this miracle, this amazing miracle. Because this is such a beautiful event that took place here in this gospel. And it's also not our favorite day because of the tie that is made by the Son of God between this wedding, sacrament of matrimony, the sacrament most people might call the sacrament of love, the close tie which Christ made himself between the sacrament of matrimony and the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, clearly showing the proximity of those two, but also showing himself, because clearly there's a symbolism here, works this miracle at a wedding, which absolutely has to point to the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Changing transubstantiation, right? Changes the substance of one thing into the substance of something else. That's the Mass, isn't it? Water into wine, showing himself to be our bridegroom. Right? That's pretty clear. Shows himself, shows, points out to all the world that he is our spouse, our divine lover, and that he makes us much more his spouse than much closer tie, infinitely closer, we can say, than any married couple ever has. Beautiful, beautiful event. And he does this by changing water into wine, and it's exactly, almost exactly the same as at Mass, isn't it? What is the symbolism of the drop of water in the wine? Remember that? Priest takes, he blesses the water, then he takes a drop of water and puts a drop into the wine. And what happens to that drop of water when the consecration comes along? The water is changed into God, isn't it? The water is changed into Christ's blood and Christ himself, whole and entire, just as the wine is, isn't it? And so the water symbolizes you and me. And we truly believe, this is in tradition, that Christ himself at the Last Supper put some water in the wine, just as we do at Mass. Isn't that amazing? And he had the same thing in mind that we do when we put the drop of water into the wine, into the chalice at Mass, and that is that the water, which is you and me, is turned into Christ. Because that's what happens to us. When we are baptized, we have God's life, don't we? We turn into God. Not like the Mormons turn into God after they die. They turn into a God, don't they? But we become, at baptism, we have God's life. The God. And this becomes more clear to us, of course, in heaven, where we have not only God's life, that's pretty close to being God, isn't it? We have God's life in us in heaven, and we have his love, we have his knowledge. In heaven, there are three sources, principal sources of happiness. Sources of happiness in heaven are infinite, but there are three principal sources. Number one, the Blessed Trinity. And so when we reach heaven, the three persons and one God, these three persons, this one God, will be our source of happiness for all eternity, not as something that out here that we see and we adore and we love, but it will be in here, in here. Blessed Trinity will be in us, and that's where we love him, inside of us. Because we are one with him, with them. That's what heaven is like. The second source of happiness is the incarnation, redemption. And so, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, God and man, is the second source of our happiness. And the reason for this is because the reason that the Blessed Trinity is our primary source of happiness is because we are one with his Son. We are part of Christ's body. Remember, our Lord and Savior, when he was here on earth, said, I am the vine, you are the branches. So we become one with the Son of God, and that is the reason why we have the Trinity in us. And we are one with the Son of God. And we are just like Christ, so that God the Father loves us with the same exact love that he has for his own Son, because we are one, we are his Son. And the third source, primary source of happiness in heaven, is our Blessed Mother. She is what is called his incomparable masterpiece. Because she helped to redeem us. And we mention this because it is so clear in this Catholic Mass. Not only the care that she shows all of us, the care and love in this newly married couple, so concerned about their happiness on their wedding day, that she asks her divine Son to work this miracle. And she tells us, you and me, do whatever he says. Because she's speaking to us, isn't she? Do whatever he says. So, she is our third source of happiness in heaven. Now, this is hard to imagine, because how can she compare with the infinite glory of God? But we would just remind you of a couple things. First of all, she was at the moment, and this is what all theologians tell us, at the moment of her conception, imagine this, at the moment of her conception, she was holier. In other words, she was more loved by God at that instant than all of the angels and all of the saints put together from all time. And from that moment until her death, she continued to increase in holiness and love. She continued to increase her merit. And they say exponentially, especially from the time that she conceived the Son of God in her womb. Try to calculate that amount of love of God, that holiness. Her entire lifetime she was increasing after being God's greatest love at her conception. Hard to imagine. But she shows in this story, we don't know where, we still haven't found exactly where our Father Superior got the information that he told us so many years ago about this miracle and what it shows. But it is truly an amazing thing that happened here. Because, you see, this, most people believe that, believe it or not, Christ, her Son, the Son of God, was, we can say, putting his mother in her place when he replied to her request for this miracle. She gave him this information. they have no wine. She knew that all she had to do was tell him what was needed and there would be no problem. At least that's what she thought. And so the Protestants, at least many of them, most of them, believed that the Son of God was putting her in her place. And by using this word, woman, he was showing some distance from her, or something of that nature. So we can say he was dissing her, showing some disrespect for his mother. Maybe they wouldn't put it that way, but that's what was happening. He was saying no. First of all, once again, even though the Holy Ghost guides them, they don't know how to interpret Scripture. Because, as was pointed out to us by our Father Superior just a few weeks ago, this word woman was not a word of disrespect, but rather he was pointing out that she is the woman, our Blessed Mother. She is the woman spoken of at the very, we could say, beginning of time, when God said to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman. That's what the Son of God was saying. You are the woman. And it was not as in our own day, if someone says, woman, it's not a sign of respect, is it? But that was not the case in our Lord's time. It's rather humorous, but they, you know, of course, that they, some of them, because in sacred scripture it says, call no man your father, they, many of them, refuse to call us father. And so when you point out to them, when we point out to them, what do you call your own father? That's different. We can. That's not what the scripture means when it says, call no man your father. I can call my own father, father. But it says, call no man your father. That's one reply they give. Another one is, no, I don't call him father. I call him dad. So they use English in the 20th century to get around the truth of the scripture, so that they don't have to call us father. It's rather humorous. But this is what they're doing with woman, you see. This is not a name of disrespect. It's like calling her my lady. And what is our Lord saying to his mother when he says, my time has not yet come. What is this woman to me and to thee? My time has not yet come. And then they would have us believe, many people, that after basically saying no, he turns right around and works the miracle. And she knows that he's going to, because her immediate response after he says no, in so many words, her immediate response is, do whatever he tells you. She knows immediately he's going to work the miracle. He's going to remedy this situation. And the answer is that our Father Superior, maybe he came up with it by prayer. We don't know where he got this information, but it is magnificent. And that is that our Lord and Savior, who throughout his life is always saying, talking about the will of his Father, I always do the will of my Father, thy will be done. Can't tell you how many times he talks about the will of his Father. What all he is saying to his mother is, ask my father, because I do his will, and he will answer your prayer. Simply ask him. And then my time will have come, because this is the moment, and I'm waiting for your prayer to my father, because I always do my father's will. Pray, and his will be done. We mention this to you not only because it is so beautiful and it points out the pivotal, not rather the disrespect that the Son of God is showing towards his mother, not that at all, the exact opposite. It shows her pivotal role in the redemption, that it was her prayer that was necessary for him to begin his public life, work his first miracle. And all his disciples believed in him, all through the prayer of our mother. We point it out for one other reason, because the importance of the will of our Father in heaven. Because the Son of God never did anything that was not his Father's will. This is how he lived his life, brethren, always referring everything to his Father's will. This is essential for all of us. No matter what you do in life, always pray and do what you think is the will of God. This is what the saints tell us. Always follow the will of God. No matter what. You see this when you read it in the life of Saint Sebastian. So what we do here in our community, we cannot tell you how many things, how many duties we have throughout the day. And how do we know what to do? We have 100 different things on our docket. Which thing do we do? What comes first? What is God's will? That we do first. Then we decide what God wants second. When you choose what you will do in your life, your vocation, make sure it is God's will. If you do not follow your vocation, brethren, your salvation is in grave danger. That's not our words. Those are the words of the saints. Grave danger if you do not follow God's will. You must follow the will of God in choosing what you do every moment, and especially your vocation in life. And if you do the will of God, always do what he tells you, she says. Do what he tells you. And you do this, and you will be safe. May God bless you.